turn that on before I forget. It's been a long day for the disciples, and they must have been shattered. In fact, it's been a long week for them. Imagine the scene. They've had the excitement of future possibilities that previous Sunday. They've had discussions in the temple during the week. Jesus has been battered to and forth with all comers questions. The dramatic events of Thursday evening to the sheer desolation of Jesus' death on Friday afternoon. And now, the disciples have been bombarded with information from all directions. We've had, on that day, the women meeting two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, announcing that Jesus has risen. Peter himself going into the tomb and seeing the strips of linen lying by themselves. And then, Cleopas and his mate meeting an unrecognized Jesus on the Emmaus Road and joining in their conversation about the events of that previous week. And so as the disciples gather together again on that Sunday evening to discuss the evening events, Jesus himself joins them. And in that passage that follows, Jesus takes them on a journey. Now, I don't like the word journey, if I have to say. It's an overused word. But nevertheless, on this occasion, I'm going to nick it. Because he moves them from fear at the beginning of the conversation to witness by the end. This journey involves showing how God's promises were fulfilled in Jesus himself, as he said they would. So first of all, he quells their fears by showing that he really has risen from the dead. Then later in the second part of this is going to be, he moves them to witness by showing them that this was always God's plan. So first of all, Jesus quells the disciples' fears. And actually, in our passage, he gets off to a good start, doesn't he? What does Jesus say to the disciples when he first sees them? Peace be with you. He says, peace be with you. He knows they're going to be worried disciples. He knows that. But the thing is, it says here, the disciples weren't simply a little bit scared, or a chunk scared. We're told they were startled and frightened as if thinking they'd seen a ghost. How ironic it is that Jesus brought to bring peace. And the disciples' response at this moment in time was anything but peaceful. They were terrified of him. Jesus knows he needs to quash those fears once and for all before they get to do a job for him. So he challenges them. First of all, he says this, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Which is slightly odd thing to say in some ways, I think. And then he offers them some reassurance, and he does that in two things. Can anyone tell me the two things that Jesus does to offer the disciples reassurance? Go on. Yeah, absolutely. He shows the nail marks in his hands, and you know, so you can actually touch him. And what's the other one? Grimba. What does he do next? Yeah, go on. Well, yeah, he does. Thomas does that a little later, at the same time, but he does something else as well. Go on, what's his zoo?
He eats the fish.
I wouldn't go as far as saying that Jesus is hungry, but nevertheless he says, give us some fish. He says, broiled fish. I don't know what broiled fish is. I don't know what broiled fish is. What is it? What do you do? Quickly, what do you do with broiled fish? It's a great cookie. I've no idea. I should look this up, really, but I didn't. No, it's just, okay. Later, answers on postcard. He offers them reassurance, doesn't he? He says, look at my hands and my feet. He says, I myself. He's proving to himself, he's going to say, look at my hands, look at my feet. That person you saw 3 days ago on the cross, that's me. I did this. That's me. And he says, touch me and see, doesn't he? Touch me. And then he says something strange. But really helpful, I think. A ghost does not have flesh and blood. The ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. In other words, I'm physical. Look, I'm real. If I was a ghost, your hand would go through me. You can't do that with a ghost. His words have this look of fear, the feel of, look, it really is me. Look at the wounds. Have a good feel. Stop being so daft. I can't be a ghost, can I? Relax a bit. And then he eats that fish, doesn't he? That broiled fish. And I don't know about you, if there were ghosts floating around here this morning, they wouldn't be able to eat. You're saying, look, I can actually do something. I can actually eat something. You wouldn't be able to feed them. But he ate the fish in their presence. So he doesn't just sort of take the fish and go away somewhere. He eats it in their presence. So the disciples could touch him, and they watched him eat. And their response? Well, actually, the response wasn't great still, but I think they've moved a bit. He says here, they still do not believe it because of joy and amazement. So it's not just fear at this point, it's something else, joy and amazement. In other words, I think the disciples were saying, this is simply too good to be true. Simply too good to be true. Because in our limited minds, Jesus is simply too good to be true. And we have trouble believing it ourselves sometimes. How can it be that the creator and sustainer of everything that you see around us be the same one who willingly went to the cross on our behalf? It's simply too good to be true. How can it be the only perfect, sinless person the world has ever known can be the same one who's prepared to become our sin and thus be separated from God on our behalf? It's simply too good to be true. How can it be the only person who's ever been forever in perfect relationship with the Father be the one that's prepared to give all that up in the order that I might have the same relationship with the Father? It's simply too good to be true. But it is true. That's the thing. And this Jesus is the same Jesus who is now physically standing in front of or in the midst of the disciples. And I think we need to recapture the sheer wonder of that for ourselves. Because if we truly did have a renewed urgency in our faith in Jesus, then the impact on the rest of our lives would be immeasurable. Things that would seem to be too good to be true would suddenly become all too possible. Because for God, all things are possible. That seemingly damaged relationship that could be restored, that seemingly difficult conversation could become so much easier. Because having the too good to be true Jesus at the centre of things, that true, too good to be true, but true Jesus at the centre of our lives, means that other things that are too good to be true happen. So having moved them first a bit from fear, Jesus then moves them to a position where they can witness to the world by showing them that this has been God's plan all along. Jesus links the events of that past week and of that day to the things that he's been talking to the disciples about for the previous 3 years. So he says to them, doesn't he? This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, look, remember that day that Peter announced that I was the Son of the Christ of God, when he wasn't making it up, because it was true, or is true. Remember when I told you that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Well, count for yourselves. This is the third day. And then he talks about the scriptures, the Old Testament, all the prophets, the law of Moses, all the wisdom literature represented by the Psalms, And to help the disciples get the point, we read that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. The Bible can be very difficult to understand. And we can feel very guilty about it as well. We know we ought to read it and grapple with it and fight with it a little bit. But where to start? What to do? How to do it? How good would it be if Jesus himself were here, as he was there, to help the disciples out, to explain the difficult bits, to apply it to our lives? And the thing is, he is here. We know he is because he left us his Holy Spirit to do exactly that. That's his job, to guide us, to teach us. Now, let's be quite clear, it doesn't let us off the hook, does it? We still have to make the effort of opening up for ourselves and physically reading it. We have to actually pick it off our bookshelves or wherever it might be, bedside table. But the Spirit will open up our minds to understand, because that's what Jesus promised. We might have to struggle to fight with it a bit, but nevertheless, the Spirit is there to guide us. But then Jesus actually has a specific plan in mind, doesn't he? The disciples will be his witnesses with a very specific message to give. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, it says. He gives a summary of the way the Old Testament points to himself. So we never had in mind God's promises in Abraham, to Abraham, that his descendants will be a blessing to all nations. He had in mind God's promises to David that a Davidic king would be son to God and would rule with righteousness. And God's promise made to Joel that man would have a new heart for God. And these promises were fulfilled and are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the blessing to all nations, as his saving death is for all who believe and trust in him. Jesus is the true Davidic king who rules with perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Jesus is the perfect man who has the new heart, that new heart, totally devoted to his Father in heaven. And because all these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, he simply declares that the disciples were witnesses of all of these things. So Jesus ends by reassuring these disciples as he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's saying, you won't be alone in this task. I will be with you through the Holy Spirit that is to come. Hang on the city for a little bit. He'll join you soon. We have a God who keeps his promises, but within his perfect timing. Over the hundreds of years of waiting for the Son of David, a Messiah, the king to arrive, the people of Israel must have been very impatient at times, not understanding why God has not intervened, why has not kept his promises, why the promised king had not come. But they didn't have the complete picture. They were assuming that God would respond to their timing, to their pushing. And that can sometimes happen to us, can't it? We are right to hold on to the promises that God in his good grace gives us. We are not right in assuming that he'll answer them immediately. He knows what is good for us and when we are ready to receive from him. So we join the disciples as witnesses to God's promises being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We join the disciples in being witnesses to God's promises being fulfilled in a way that seems too good to be true, but is true. We join the disciples in being witnesses to God's promises being fulfilled when the time is right. We join the disciples in being witnesses to God's promises being fulfilled time and time again. So let us all allow Jesus to move us from fear of what we don't know and what we don't understand to what we do know and we can have complete confidence in. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus always. Amen. We're going to stand together in response with the creed, but we're not, instead of having the words up and saying it, we're going to sing the song that we started learning a few weeks ago. So we're going to sing the creed. So please stand and join in.